We need to know the villain in your story. The fact that you have a villain, that you have an enemy, that there is a devil, has implications for every aspect of your life. Before we can beat him, we have to know who he is, and we have to rightfully understand his tactics. The villain whispers lies to you constantly. So when you're like, oh, I just feel like a failure, or that God's not good, or you're stuck in doubt, or why am I not succeeding? Why don't I have what they have? We're often being manipulated by the villain. If we're gonna combat the villain, we have to remember of the battle that Christ fought on our behalf. Jesus saved us from our sins by his finished work on the cross. We are at war, that we sit in a spiritual battle right now, but in that war, we have peace. What I want you to know is that you have everything you need in Jesus Christ to overcome the villain.
Eight years ago, I got to attend a conference in California where I heard this speaker that I'd never heard of before, yet he was dynamic. He was amazing. Found out that he pastored a very large church down south, and this guy, he knew how to talk in front of a crowd. He was amazing, but not just because he could speak very well, not just because he didn't have a sore throat like I do today, not just because he was very smart, but really, he was not afraid to share truth. He was not afraid to share what the Bible shares, and one of those things, one of the teachings that he was very well known for was that he did not shy away from sharing with people that God wants your first and your best, of giving your tithes, your offerings to God to be blessed. And he was amazing at teaching what the scriptures taught about this, very well known for it. But then just a few years ago, someone came forward and revealed how this pastor had messed up a long time ago, and it created quite a stir. It actually turned into a scandal. The pastor was let go from the church, and the church suffered. And it was sad to see how it all played out. You see, when a well-known public figure makes a mistake under pressure, it leads to a lot of backlash. People speculate whether it was temptation, or was it spiritual attack, or was it just plain human failure. Even just last month, I was reading in a forum with some pastors talking about stuff that they're doing, how one pastor said, I will never use that guy's teaching because of his failure. You see, the end result for this pastor was that his good name was stolen, his ministry was killed, and his teachings destroyed. When it comes to following God and trying to make it through this life, we tend to think that making it this life is a matter of our own willpower, that I have to decide that I'm going to be good. I have to decide that I'm going to have initiative. I have to decide that I'm going to follow God, that I'm going to do the best I can. If I mess up, I'll try again, that it's all about me. It's what I can see, what I can hear, what I can feel, what I can touch. Like, I can do this. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. But that's not how it works. You see, there is more to this life than what we can see. There is a spiritual realm where unseen battles rage daily for your soul. Evil is real. The villain, Satan himself, is real. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul describes our battles as being different. He says that we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. He further describes this in Ephesians chapter 6, for he says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Your story has a villain. And Jesus himself describes the villain's purpose in John chapter 10. Where he says that the villain's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. That sounds exactly like what happened to that pastor. Last week we talked about who Satan is and where he is and what he does is lie. And this week, we're looking to answer this question. How does the villain attack? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your Bible, your phones, pull up the Bible app. We're turning together today to the book of Job, Job chapter 1. Be like, I don't see a Job, but look for the one called Job. It's spelled the same way. Now, what we're about to read is going to be up on the screens, but we encourage you to look it up for yourself on your Bible app so you can see that we are reading to you from the Bible. Because we want you to know for yourself what the Bible says, and we want you to look it up later and read all around it. And let me tell you, you want to read Job. Now, as we go through this message, we provided some notes with some fill-in-the-blanks to keep you awake today. The answers are going to be up on the screen, but it also tells you how long we're going to talk. And if you did not receive some notes when you walked in today, if you raise your hand right now, one of our hosts will come by and they'll bring you a set of those notes. The book of Job, we find it later on in the Old Testament, but it's believed to take place in the same time that Genesis is taking place. Actually, they believe it's the same time as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive, that this was happening in a far-off land called Uz. Kind of sounds like Oz. I wonder if there's a yellow brick road there. Now, most believers don't read the book of Job unless they're doing one thing. They signed up for one of those Bible plans where they read the whole Bible in a year. And it seems that very early on when you're reading the Bible in the whole year, you're going through Genesis, and all of a sudden they throw Job at you, and you're like, Job, what's this? And let me tell you what it is. It's got about 2 chapters of adventure and 47 chapters of complaining. It is long and boring, and you're like, come on. Like, put me to sleep here. And yet, this book is really important. It's in here for a purpose. You see, the book of Job gives us a behind-the-scenes look at spiritual warfare. We're reading today in Job chapter 1, starting in verse number 6. Here's what it says. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord. And the accuser, Satan, came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, I have been controlling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. And Satan replied to the Lord, yes, but Job has a good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, you may test him, the Lord said to Satan. Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. So Satan left the Lord's presence. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would speak to us, that you would open our eyes to the unseen battles, help us to know how we should respond. We love you, God. Thanks for being here with us. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. It is no secret around here that I love Star Wars. And one of the best battles takes place in episode 3, Revenge of the Sith, where the guy who's been the good guy, Anakin, turns to the dark side. He becomes Darth Vader, and he has to fight a sword duel with his former master and friend, Obi-Wan. It takes place on a planet known as Mustafar, where literally the floor is lava, which creates a whole big red type scene with fire and lava and flames, and they're fighting back and forth, flipping over and doing stunts, and they're fighting. It's the epic battle, and the music is awesome. And they're fighting, and they're fighting, and they can't seem to get one up on each other. And Anakin, he's getting frustrated, and he's realizing this guy doesn't recognize my old master. He doesn't recognize just how powerful I am now because I'm on the dark team. And so he yells out to Obi-Wan, You underestimate my power. To which Obi-Wan replies, it's over, Anakin. I have the high ground. We love watching fantasy battles like this up on the screen. You know, it's amazing to watch, and the choreography and the special effects, the CGI and everything. It's awesome. Good versus evil. Who's going to win? It's great. But is it possible that battles like this are raging around us in the unseen world? You see, many believers either overestimate or underestimate Satan's power. And two common misconceptions that take place with this is, one, to this extreme, the devil made me do it. We're giving Satan credit for every bad thing that we do. Or we're on the other extreme side of where we completely ignore and say, I don't think there's anything called spiritual warfare, la, 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 la. The Bible shows that Satan has real power, but it's always limited by God. And this might leave us wondering, what does Satan have the power to do in my life? So what can Satan do? The book of Job gives us a behind-the-scenes look at spiritual warfare. Satan presents himself before God, showing he has access. He's allowed to go there, but he does not have authority. His key card doesn't get into all the private spots. But he's allowed to be up there. And it wasn't Satan coming to God saying, hey, I really want to take down your best guy. No, instead, it was God who actually initiated this whole thing with Job. Because it was God saying, hey, you've been patrolling. Have you considered my servant Job? He's awesome. God's the one who initiated it. But Satan points out that of course he loves you. Of course he's going to do what you say because you protect him. You bless him. You have given him stuff. You're there for him and you show that you can. Of course he loves you. Like he'd be dumb not to say he loves you and serves you. And Satan points out, he's like, God, I promise you that if he didn't have his blessing, if he didn't have his possessions, if he had bad stuff happen in his life, then he would curse you to your face. God recognized that was a challenge. He's like, I'll take that one. Go ahead, do it, but you can't touch him. And so, down on earth, we have Job hanging out. When all of a sudden a servant comes running in with some flashing news, here's what the servant says. Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided us. They stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Oh, that's bad news. That deals with his livelihood. He just lost his livelihood. But the Bible says that while that servant was finishing up his story, that another servant comes running in the door and he says, hey, Job, I got to tell you, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up all your sheep and all your shepherds. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. What? Fire from heaven? I mean, picture. Your sheep are not just like in a little spot, right? Like he probably owns lots of sheep, has lots of shepherds working for him. It probably spreads out over hills. And fire from heaven came down. Whoa. Burned them up. Probably a scene from like Marvel Endgame or something. I don't know. Like, wow, that's crazy. He just lost all his sheep and all his shepherds. Well, that doesn't happen every day. And the Bible says that before that guy even finished telling his story, saying, hey, and I'm the only one left to tell you, another servant walks in, actually comes running in. And he says, hey, Job, I got to tell you something. Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. Wow. The camels, that's how they get around. It wouldn't be very fun right now if someone came in and said, hey, excuse me, you got to come out of service right now. And in the lobby, someone greeted you there and said, hey, the police are on their way, because wasn't that your car that was out in the parking lot? That's not there anymore. Be like, whoa, unexpected. Not very good news, right? Three servants have come in back to back to back. And you think that'd be enough. But the Bible says that while the third servant was still talking, a fourth servant comes running in. And he says, Job, I got to tell you something. He said, your sons and your daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and it hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed and all your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. What? Talk about having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, right? We see that Satan attacks his possessions, destroys his wealth, brings physical disaster, and attacks his health even a little bit later after that. And this is crazy stuff. I mean, if any one of those things happens, I mean, like, if you just found out that your company just went under and you were, like, let go yesterday, but they didn't tell you, that might be some devastating news. If you just found out that the bank that you bank at just collapsed and it got hacked and they have no record of how much money was in your account and FDIC doesn't insure that, whoa, how would you react? What would you do? If all of a sudden there was a freak natural disaster that wiped out your home, your cars, everything you own, and you own nothing now, how would you react? Or worse, your children, freak accident, dead, gone. That's a low blow right there. I don't even know how I'd respond. How would you respond? I mean, this is bad. I mean, this is not good stuff. This is not everyday stuff. And yet, because we know what the conversation was in Job chapter 1, we know why this is happening, right? We know what's going on, but Job does not. He's just getting bad news, stacked on bad news, double stacked on bad news, triple stacked on bad news. Here's what Satan can do. He can influence people, affect nature, and he can bring illness. But even in all his attacks, whatever he does, he has one purpose and one goal that he wants to do. He wants you to do the same thing that he wanted Job to do. Cough. No, he wants Job, but he wants you to curse God. Peter describes the villain's attacks this way in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Like a lion, Satan studies his prey. He looks for weaknesses and attacks where we are vulnerable. And when he looked at Job, he thought, because God has blessed him with awesome kids, with a great house, with great possessions, with a great business, with great livelihood and everything, if I take that all away, he's going to curse God. He thought it was Job's weak point. If you were to think for yourself right now, are there areas in your life where you are spiritually weak or distracted that the villain would look at attacking you in that area? Because that's what he does. Steal, kill, destroy, all for the purpose that you would curse God and say, God, it's not worth it. I hate you. If that's what Satan can do, what can Satan not do? Well, Satan can only do what God allows. God sets clear limits on what Satan can do. And we see this in Job chapter 1, verse 12. He said, you may take his possessions, but you can't touch him. And when that didn't work, Satan said, hey, let me touch him. And God said, okay. In Job chapter 2, verse 6, you may touch his body, but you cannot take his life. Satan is powerful. And today you're wondering, why did I show up to church? Thanks, Pastor. I wanted to be encouraged today. I didn't want to be bummed out. Talking about this bad, evil guy out to get me and kill me and destroy me and do bad things in my life. You know, when it comes to following God, we somehow get this idea stuck in our head that it should be smooth sailing. That if everything is working out just right, and like God and I, we're good, we're tight, that everything's going to work out, that it's going to be blessing upon blessing, that things are going to work, the doors are going to open, and I'm going to get favor, and we just feel like that's going to work, that if I pray for it, it's going to happen. If I need something, I just have to ask, and God's going to provide it, and that's the feeling we get. And I describe that as following God and chasing after rainbows and butterflies. In reality, though, that's not what happens when you follow Jesus. Jesus himself said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. That was encouraging. That if you follow Jesus, your life is probably going to be harder. Now you're really liking this, right? Like, wow. Say something nice, Pastor. I'm sure that's what the disciples thought too when Jesus said, hey, you're going to have trouble in this world. But he also said, hey, be encouraged. I'm the one who's overcome the world. That, hey, it's not about everything, but let me tell you though, when it comes to following Jesus, you're going to get attacked. And not because of what you've done, but because Satan, the villain, doesn't want you to follow after God. He doesn't want you to serve him. He doesn't want you to love him. He wants you to curse God to his face. And Satan, yes, is powerful, but he's not all powerful. We need to remember this about Satan, that he is not God, and he does not have the attributes of God. And we've been talking about the attributes of God. Satan is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere at the same time. He can only be at one place at one time, but God can be everywhere at all the time. Satan is not omniscient. He does not know what you are thinking. God, though, is omniscient. He knows everything, even the thoughts in your head. Satan is not omnipotent. His power is limited by God, but God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. I want you to imagine for a moment a guard dog. Can you picture one? And it's on a chain. When I'm picturing a guard dog, in my mind, you know what I'm picturing? The one from The Sandlot. You're getting the picture here, right? Okay. And as long as that guard dog is on the chain, then I know where my boundaries are, right? And I know that dog, if I got close, he's going to bite and it's going to hurt. But I need to stay out of range in order to be safe. Now, I mentioned the dog in The Sandlot, and if you know the movie, the dog got out, right? And chased them all over the town. But just imagine a vicious guard dog on a chain with a bite that will hurt. If you respect the boundaries, probably going to be okay. And Satan has boundaries. All too often, you know what we do? Is we walk right up to him. We go inside the boundaries and we wonder why we get bit. You might need to ask yourselves, am I putting myself in situations where Satan has more influence over me? Am I compromising in any area? Am I being spiritually lazy? Am I making unwise decisions? See, for some of us, The enemy doesn't have to work that hard for us to experience pain, drama, and trauma, because we walk ourselves right into it. Job did not walk himself into it, and yet he was experiencing it. His only thing he had done was that he served God with all his heart. He loved God with all his heart. And yet it put a target on his back. Here's something we say here at Focus Church, and we recognize it, and it's a principle of spiritual warfare. We say this, that if we are a threat, then we expect to be attacked. Let me tell you that if you're not fully serving God, the enemy doesn't have to attack you. If you're not helping other people find God, the enemy doesn't really need to attack you. If you're not all in and following Jesus, the enemy doesn't have to attack you because you're not a threat. If the villain attacks, though, how should we respond? I mean, I cannot even begin to imagine how Job felt when those four messengers came in that afternoon. That is like the worst news ever. I mean, I get messed up with just one piece of news that I don't even know the whole story on. I mean, like, it seems like every other day my phone is telling me that some plane did something somewhere. It's like, what? Has this been happening all along and no one's been telling me? I'll say, Shalee, it happened again. Some tragedy with the plane trying to get us to not fly ever again, right? But Job received this terrible news. And here's how he did respond. In Job chapter 1, starting in verse 20, it says that Job stood up. He tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head. These are all things they do when they grieve. Shave their head, tear their robe. He fell to the ground. And here's what he said. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I'll be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Wow. I couldn't have done that. Could you have done that? I'm saying, recognizing just how it all works. You see, the deal is, the way Job was able to do this is he understood some truths. He understood that God owns everything and he just managed it. That in the same way that God has provided and blessed, God can take away. That's God's prerogative. But no matter what pain and suffering and trauma and drama enters his life, Job held on to this fact that he understood who's in charge. That it did not change who's in charge. It did not change that God still sits on the throne. And so he said, I will praise you. I will praise the name of the Lord. You see, here's a key truth. Worship is the right response to spiritual attack. In fact, there are four ways to respond to the enemy's attacks. And the first one is to worship in the storm. It is not our default setting that when something goes bad, to say, God, I love you, you're awesome. To break out the song, I thank God. What? I just had tragedy in my life. I thank God. I lost another one. I am free. What? Job worshiped despite his suffering. And what worship does is it reminds us who is in control. But is it possible to worship when life hurts? It's a key, though. It's recognizing, God, you're in control. I may not understand. I may not know how I'm going to get through this, but I recognize you're with me and you're still worthy of my praise. No matter what happens to me, it doesn't change the fact that you're awesome, that you're in control. It's putting your trust in him. Secondly, how we respond, need to identify the good. In James 1:17, it says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down from God the Father. In suffering, gratitude is the first thing to go. It is not what we're thinking about, what we're thankful for. Instead, we focus on what we just lost. We focus on what went wrong. We focus on what hurts us or what upset us or how we were betrayed. We don't think about what we're thankful for. That actually takes deliberate action. And let me tell you, the more we practice that, the easier it is to do, because it keeps us focused on what's most important. To not focus on what we've lost, but to focus instead on what do we still have. Job lost everything, but you know what he still had? He still had his wife. He still had friends. I don't know, maybe it'd be appropriate right now, in the margin of your notes, can you even right now write three things that you're thankful for? No matter what's happening in your life, whatever's going on, could you write three things? Can you? I see no one's writing, so you should work on that. Number three, how we respond. We need to resist sin. In verse 22, it said that in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. That means there was very much the opportunity to sin by blaming God because of all that had happened and all the news that he got and what he lost that day. You see, the enemy is out to kill, steal, and destroy. But in 1 John chapter 3, it says that the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Satan wants to use suffering to push you towards sin, to get you discouraged, to get you feeling like, hey, it doesn't matter now. It's all done. Yeah. I kind of get that feeling that while I'm on a diet and I decide, you know what, I'm going to eat a regular meal today. And then once I've done that, it's like, might as well keep on eating regularly, you know, enjoy myself. Like, I've already messed up. It's the same way, though, that as we get discouraged, the enemy wants to push us as we're suffering towards sinning, to be bitter, to be angry. He pushes us towards addictions. He wants us to sin. He uses this to pull you away from God and push you towards what separates you from God. The fourth way that we respond is we've got to maintain hope. Job had lost everything, and yet his perspective was amazing. In Job chapter 19, verse 25, here's what Job says. He has been suffering for days. His body is weak. He has lost everything he owns, everything that's important to him. His friends are there, but they're not great friends. And here's what he declares. He says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. You see, Job had the right perspective, that he understood this concept, that what I see, what I know is not it to this life, that there's so much more, that death is not the end. There is eternity that lasts forever. And that his hope was not in what he owned. His hope was not in his comfort. His hope was not in his lack of pain. His hope was eternal. His hope was based on his Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And he held on to the fact that I'm going to see God one day. And I cannot wait. It's going to happen. It gives me joy. It overwhelms me at just the thought of it. And it drove him to continue to push through the suffering. He held on to hope. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter challenges us to stand firm against the villain, to be strong in our faith. We got to stand firm and trust God. To show we understand this, we need to be able to make a declaration about this. It might look something like this, and it's found in the green box in the bottom of your notes in the back page. And it says that I will trust in God's long-term plan and not just react to today's pain. That I'm not going to let what news I get, what attack happens, derail me from recognizing God's in control and that I love him and that I serve him. And that it doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter what happens to what I have. He's still in charge and he knows more than I will ever know. And that he is for me. He is not against me. But I got to trust that he knows what he is doing. You know, when we read the book of Job, if you have read it, you know what I'm saying is true about that whole 47 plus chapters of two people complaining to each other. And in the complaints, here's what's going on. Job was just saying, hey, I know I'm innocent. I haven't really done anything, and I don't deserve this, all this the stuff that happened. I wish I could talk to God and say, God, I'm innocent. And his friends, what they're saying is, Job, there's no way you're innocent, and the proof is in the pudding, because all the bad things are happening to you. That no matter how much you try to say you're innocent, who are you to try to get an audience with God? That God is swift in justice and he knows what he's doing. And so if he's allowed this to happen to you, you must have done something wrong. And as believers, as we read through the book of Job and we look at this, you know what we end up coming to as a conclusion? We decide that Job's friends are horrible. That he's got the worst friends ever. Even his own wife is saying, hey, curse God. You deserve this. You must have done something secret. I didn't even know about them. And we look at this and we say, they're horrible friends. But I want to take a step back for a second, though. That we only think that they're horrible because we have the benefit of reading Job chapter 1 and we know what's happening behind the scenes that is unseen. But in their lifetime, in their reality, they could only see what's happening. And you know what they believed? They believe that you have control over your life. And that if you're good, good things will happen to you. And if you're bad, bad things will happen to you. Kind of like that idea we were saying that, hey, that's not how life works. Because it's not just about what we can see, hear, touch, or smell. There is a whole other realm. There is a villain with an army of little villains out to get you, out to stop you, out to kill, steal, and destroy. I'm not sure I've been encouraged today because you're talking about I'm going to get beat up and if I follow Jesus, it's going to be worse. Some of you took comfort today in the fact that, hey, if I'm not really close to God, I might not get attacked as much. And some of you are sitting there, you're like, la, 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 la. I don't believe in that stuff, Pastor, and nothing bad will happen to me. I'll just try to be a good person. And it won't change you. It won't affect you. But that doesn't change the fact of what's real. Really happened in the story of Job is Job did make it through to the end. That God did fully restore to him everything he had lost. That he did not curse God to his face. All because Job trusted God. Let me tell you, trusting's hard to learn. Think about it this way. imagine this is a pool. And you've got a little kid who's standing on the edge of the pool. And you want them to come join you in the pool. And so what do? You reach your arms out to them. Hey, jump, jump, come on, jump. I got you, I got you. And the little kid there, you've outfitted them with everything they know that they need to survive the jump, right? So you got wing floaties on, right? You got the swim goggles on. You got the inner tube around them. I mean, like, they're probably gonna bounce off the water, right? But they won't jump, will they? Uh-uh. They get up to the edge, and then they get scared, and they back up. They get up to the edge, and you're out there as a parent saying, hey, just trust me. Trust me. I got you. I got you. And as a parent, you understand they're gonna be okay. And sometimes we can't even comprehend, why won't they jump? But let me tell you, that kid who's standing on the edge all outfitted because of how dangerous that is, you're asking them to jump and drown in their mind. And you're saying, trust me. It's hard. The same thing goes with trusting God, that we're sitting there on the edge and we're experiencing suffering and things are going right. And God's saying, just trust me, jump, I got you. And we're like, what? So I could die? God is calling us to trust him even if we don't understand. And I want to point out one thing as we close, that I recognize that as we talk about a villain and we talk about the spiritual realm, when we talk about evil is real and that there are attacks, this can come across as being very discouraging. That our eyes can be open to something we weren't even aware of, and now do we need to be scared about it? Do we need to do something about it? What action needs to take place, and how do I even respond to this? Like, I didn't know I signed up for a class and learning about spirituality and the bad side of it, right? But we'll talk about it so that we can fully understand what side we are on. This week, I spent half the week in my bed, sick, with Netflix just going on in the background. So it was flipping from show to show to show until it said, are you still there? Hit okay, just kept on going. And so I'm kind of in a half coma, like I'm hearing part of shows and not even remembering. I don't even know what show was on. But I do distinctly remember this one part. They were having this intense conversation, the characters on the show, because they thought they were on the good guy's side. But they began to question, wait a second, are we still the good guys? Could we be the bad guys? Could we be on the wrong side? And they're questioning and arguing with each other, like, did we mess up somewhere? We want to be on the good side. And let me tell you, we're talking here at Focus Church about this topic because God has directed us to talk about this topic, to talk about the villain in your story. And you may question and wonder, like, what do I do about this? But here, let me tell you what the purpose is for us talking about it. It's for you to know that you know and be confident in this, of which side you're on. You're on the winning side. That yes, the villain's powerful. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Yes, there are battles. Yes, there are attacks. Remember, Jesus said, yes, you're going to have trouble. But he said, be encouraged. Take heart. I've overcome the world. He's saying, hey, I've already beat the villain. Don't worry. You're on the right side. Be encouraged. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we take the next few moments to talk to God. God, you're amazing. We thank you for your love, for caring about us, for protecting us, for blessing us. But God, our eyes have been open that there's more to this life than what we can see or experience through our senses. That there is a spiritual realm that is real. The villain is real. The attacks are real. God, my prayer and hope is that we would not be discouraged, but we'd be encouraged with learning this. To recognize that, yes, the villain is powerful, but he is limited. That, yes, he does have a purpose to steal and kill and destroy, to make us curse you to your face. But there's still hope that no matter what happens to us, we can choose to praise you. We can choose to resist sin. We can choose to maintain hope. God, I pray that as we've been made aware of these battles that rage on unseen, I pray that you would constantly remind us of how Job responded when attacks came his way. They were unwarranted, without cause. They were direct threats from the enemy. Help us, God, to be like Job, who recognized the right perspective, who stayed focused on the fact that you're still in charge and you're on the throne and you're worthy of our praise. Help us to praise you in the suffering. Help us to praise you in the attacks. Help us to look to you as our source. Let us be able to declare that I know that my Redeemer lives and I'm going to see him one day. Thank you, God, for the encouragement today. Right side. We love you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that just a few moments ago we said if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus. We give you the opportunity to receive that hope at the end. And here we are. God loves you very, very much. He sent his son to pay the price for your sin and my sin so that we can be forgiven and set free, so that we can become a part of God's family, so that we can be on the winning side, that we can look towards eternity knowing that we're not going to spend it eternally separated from God in hell, but we get to spend it with him in heaven. And while we're still on this earth, though it may be hard, though there may be troubles, though there may be attacks, we can live life with joy, with hope, and with purpose, and with mission, a mission to help other people find God as well. God, you did not promise us an easy life, but he promised us a life that was worth living. But it all starts with a decision, a prayer that we pray to say, God, I'm all in on your side. So you have to choose which team you're on. You're either with them or against them. There is no in-between. And you say, Pastor, what do I got to do to be right with God? How do I pick him? Well, you're going to pray a simple prayer. This conversation we have with God where you recognize that you have sinned, and it's appropriate to say, I'm sorry. You got to believe. Believe that God loves you, and believe that Jesus paid the price with his life, death, and resurrection for your sins. And then you've got to decide to say, I'm all in. That I'm making you, God, the leader of my life. And it's when we pray that prayer that everything changes. And that's a prayer that you can pray here today for everything to change. Pick your side. I want to help you with this prayer, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces. I'm going to encourage you to pray it out loud, repeating after me. The Bible says it's in our heart that we believe, but it's with our mouth that we say it out loud. God, you're the one in charge of me now. You're my Lord. And based off what we heard today about the power Satan doesn't have, he cannot read our minds, I think that's why God said we got to say it out loud, because we're not just saying it to God himself. He can read our thoughts. We're declaring, openly declaring to the enemy what side we're on. But as we pray this prayer in just a moment, we're not going to be the only ones praying. I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray this prayer with us, because this is the most important thing we do here at Focus Church. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. And so let's pray this prayer together right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge, going all in. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name.